Good evening, folks. Good to see you. We are in Deuteronomy, and I'm going to try to cover chapters 27 through 30 this evening. Just as we're getting close to the closing of this book, and of course we'll be starting Joshua here real soon. But just as a recap, since we've been away from this for a week or so, remember that Moses is talking to the new generation of folks that during the wilderness journey, the first generation had pretty much died off. Remember, it was a less than a two-week journey. They turned it into a 40-year journey. During those 40 years, most of the older folks had died off, and the new generation had come up. And so he is restating much of the law that has already been stated, so that, of course, they can go into the land of promise, land of milk and honey, and be prosperous and do well with the things that he's giving to them. Week before last, we took a look at the first fruits, and basically, as a recap of that, we saw that God expects and deserves, I should say, our very best. Because he's so loving and so gracious and so kind and so patient, quite often he doesn't get our very best. I don't think it's because we intend to do that. I think our human frailty, spirit's willing, flesh is weak. And quite often because that spirit is willing, but the flesh being weak, a chain is as weak as its weakest link, right? So that flesh being weak, quite often we do give the Lord kind of the leftovers of our life instead of those first fruits. Chapter 27 deals with blessings and curses. The blessings, of course, are for those that are following the Lord and obeying his commands, and the curse is for those who do not. Now, please know and understand, as I go through these Old Testament scriptures, before I finish, I'm going to make a run for the cross. And by that, I mean I'm going to show you how Jesus fulfills this. So as we get going in the Old Testament, these principles that I'm going to share with you, of course, principles apply. But anything you see and read through the Old Testament, you have to ask yourself, how does Jesus fit into this? What does the cross mean to all of these things that we are reading? As I said, nothing new, but there's going to be this ratification of the covenant, if you will. Before we get going, did anybody get that? Somebody sent me an MP3 of a young man that was a manager of a Jack in the Box in Texas. Did anybody get this MP3? He's a manager of a Jack in the Box in Texas. He's on his way to work, but he's late. It's raining or something, and it's late, and he's running late. So he's on the phone with one of the employees to tell his boss that he's running late. And as he's talking to them, all of a sudden he screams and he goes, "Oh my goodness, there was an accident just occurred right in front of me." And evidently, some guy ran a red light and plowed into four elderly women in an old Impala. And I guess he had just caught them enough to where it kind of spun them around. And this guy is narrating this story the whole time, and he's freaking out. And he goes, "You know, I can't believe that the guy is getting out of the other car," and he's shaking his fist at these elderly ladies like this is all their fault. So he gets out. He says, "Oh, he's got a white shirt and a tie, and he's smoking a cigarette," and he's going over to the window of these ladies, and he's starting to get a little freaked out. And then all of a sudden, he goes, "The lady's rolling down her window." And then all of a sudden, he cracks up, and he goes, "She hit him with pepper spray." So this elderly lady doesn't know what's going on, so she sprays the guy with pepper spray in the face. And then the next thing you know, the guy's on his hands and knees in the asphalt because he's crying and tears coming out and he can't do anything. The next thing you know, one of the other elderly ladies come out of the car. She has her black bag and she starts pounding him on top of the head. Another lady comes out of the backside and she's got an umbrella and she starts smacking on him and poking him. And then they said that another gal that looked like Mother Goose, that's the way he described her, she comes out and she starts whacking on this guy. So he's reciting this whole thing and he's saying, you know, these four elderly ladies are just beating the snot out of this guy. Finally, this guy gets up runs back to his car and takes off. And as he takes off, two of the ladies are yelling at him and talking to him, poking their finger at him all the way across this thing. Now, the reason I share this with you is that the guy had the choice of doing the right thing. Right? I mean, he could have just said, hey, I ran the red light, and, you know, I made a mistake, and I'm really sorry. Are all you ladies okay? But from this guy's account, he was going to give these ladies a hard time. He was going to somehow try to convince them they were the ones at fault when he was the one that ran the red light. I would imagine after he got in his car running away, he'll think twice before he attacks any little old ladies after this. But we're faced with having to make decisions on a regular basis. Have you ever been going down the freeway, you see the posted sign at 60, 65 miles an hour, and you look down at your speedometer and you're doing 70, and you're going, I probably shouldn't be doing this, but you look around and everybody else is going 70, so you figure, you know, I can go 70, and it's you know there's no blessing in it. Right? I mean, you know that the blessing is not in the disobedience, the blessing is in the obedience, but you kind of just somehow disengage or pretend as though it's just not going to matter on some level, and we just kick in and do it anyway. Well, I believe that all of us are capable of that. I believe maybe all of us have made those kind of decisions at one time or another. But we have to be careful of making them consistently, making them repeatedly, making them over and over. Because what begins to happen is we begin to lose the sensitivity of God's Holy Spirit. And pretty soon, we kind of begin to drift. As we take a look at the blessing and the curse, let's start with chapter 27, verses 1 through 12. Father, may you have your hand upon us this evening as we study your word. And Lord, may you help us to apply it to our lives where we need to apply it, Lord. We thank you for the saints. We thank you that we can gather here tonight in your name. And we ask, Father, that you minister to the children, keep them safe while we're here. And Lord, may you touch us. May you minister to us. May you convict us. By the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, may you encourage us where we need encouragement. Most of all, Father, may you continue to disciple us, no matter how long we've been in the faith, no matter how much we think we know. And Lord, we know that James says it doesn't much matter how much we know. What matters is how we apply it, Lord, and whether we're living it. So help us, Lord. Help us to grow in these areas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of 27, then Moses and the elders of Israel charged the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you today. So it shall be on the day when you cross the Jordan to the land which the Lord your God gives you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and coat them with lime, and write on them all the words of the law. When you cross over, so that you may enter the land which the Lord your God gives you, a land flowing with milk and honey, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Now you might say, well, what's this land of milk and honey? Well, let's make this application. And I think it's fairly safe for us to be able to make this application as Christians. And let's say that the land of milk and honey is the land that we want to live in that's prosperous. As Christians, we want to live in a place with the Lord where there's joy in our life, there is a certain amount of prosperity in our life, and by prosperity, please don't take that to mean just money, but I'm talking about joy and happiness, yes, a certain amount of money to pay the bills, yes, a certain amount of money to maybe even be a blessing to other people, to be able to feed your kids, to be able to get your kids through school, but to be able to be in that place where you wake up in the morning and say, this is a good day in the Lord, to where even in spite of the trials, it's a good place. So for the Christian, let's say that that is our land of milk and honey. And there are certain things that help us to realize those blessings in our life. Okay, so verse 4. So it shall be when you cross the Jordan that you shall set up on Mount Ebal these stones as I am commanding you today, and you shall coat them with lime. Moreover, you shall build there an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not wield an iron tool on them, You shall build the altar of the Lord your God of uncut stones, and you shall offer it on burnt offerings to the Lord, or on it burnt offerings to the Lord your God. And you shall sacrifice peace offerings and eat there, and rejoice before the Lord your God. And you shall write on the stones all the words of the law very distinctly. Then Moses and the Levitical priests spoke to all of Israel, saying, "Be silent and listen, O Israel. This day you have become a people for the Lord your God. You shall therefore obey the Lord your God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command you today." Moses also charged the people on that day, saying, "When you cross the Jordan, you shall stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people." And here are the tribes that were supposed to stand on Mount Gerizim to bless the people: Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin. Now, Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim were very close together, with only a small valley between them. I want you to notice that the first thing that is required of them when they cross the Jordan is to build an altar and worship the Lord. It seems to be a common theme in the Old Testament. It really should be a common theme in the New, and it should be a common theme in our life. We should be always willing to stop and praise the Lord, to worship God. Now, I'm going to do a series here and another, I'm not exactly sure when, but I'm going to do a series on worship because I really believe the Lord is leading in that direction. But worship is more than music. Music is just a vehicle that gives us a good excuse to be able to give God the place of honor that he deserves in our life. So we're going to see from those teachings in worship that worship has little to do with music and everything to do with the position he holds in our heart. If he has the rightful spot in our heart, then worship is going to be a natural outflow of us honoring God. When you love someone, you usually are fairly expressive of that love. No one has to tell you to express that love. No one has to tell you to show that love. It's usually a pretty strong outflow of loving someone. So he's telling them, when you cross the Jordan, the very first thing that I want you to do is I want you to set up an altar and praise God. Worship the Lord. Guys, worship has to remain a strong part of our life. It needs to be there day to day. Every day it needs to be a part of our life. Now, here's a few things that mess us up with worship. We think worship has something to do with feelings. It has nothing to do with feelings. We think it has to do with a kind or a style or a particular venue of music. It has little to do with that. One venue of music might make it a little easier because we like that particular venue, but it has nothing to do with that. It has to do with you and I just saying, you know what? He is my God. He is the Lord of all. He is the creator of all things. He has given me life through his son, Jesus Christ, and I will praise him forever. Ever, no matter what's going on in my life. So that praise should be a normal part of our life on a regular basis. First thing you do, come in, build an altar, and worship the Lord. Now, I want to ask you, sometimes we pray and we pray and we pray and we get people together and we pray and say, you know what, I got a thing going on with my kids. Would you pray and that this will all work out? Or I've got an interview coming up and would you pray that I'll get the job? Or, you know, there's a promotion coming up. Would you pray that I'll get the promotion? But sometimes we're like the ones who receive the blessing and fail to come back and to give him the praise and the honor and the glory. So he's saying to this young generation, when you cross over, make worship a part of your life. Keep me in the front of your life. Remember me for who I am and what I am on a daily basis. Now, there's six tribes mentioned here. The first six tribes were descendants of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel, and they were chosen to pronounce the blessings. They were to stand on Mount Gerizim. Six tribes were chosen from Jacob's handmaidens or his lesser wives, Zilpah and Bilhah. And they were chosen to stand on Mount Ebal, and they were supposed to ratify the curse. Now, I need to point out here that in order for it to come out to six and six, Reuben, although he was one of the sons of Leah, actually Leah's youngest son, he forfeited. They believe that he's put on the curse side because he that was incest. You'll have to read the story in Genesis 49, verse 4. We don't have time. But he forfeited that position. And then Zebulun was the youngest son, and he got assigned over to the curse side. Now look at verse 13. For the curse, these shall stand on Mount Ebal, Reuben and Gad and Asher and Zebulun and Dan and Naphtali. Now it appears as though some of the priests were left to stand in the middle between these two mountains. And when the curses were pronounced, the tribes on Mount Ebal were to say amen. In other words, the priests would announce the blessing or the curse, and then whatever tribes on either side would say amen. So amen is sort of a ratification. It's kind of like we agree with this. We know that there is blessing in following the Lord. We know that if we don't follow the Lord, it's not going to turn out so good. So they are basically reciting the law, and the Lord is having them corporately acknowledge that the blessing is in following the Lord and doing the right thing. Okay, look at verse 14 and 15. The Levites shall answer and say to all the men of Israel with a loud voice, cursed is the man who makes an idol or a molten image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. Now, I'm not going to go through all the blessings and all the curses tonight because of the time constraints. But the last half of chapter 28 gives a pretty gruesome picture of the results of their disobedience. I would encourage you, if you have time tonight when you go home, to read that and look at all that is predicted, if you will, if they do not follow the Lord. Now, unfortunately, guess what happens? If you're a Christian and you're doing really well with the Lord, there are some times you cannot possibly think that you would ever not be doing well with the Lord. And sometimes we can be so judgmental and so critical of a brother or sister who has fallen back into their sin. They've backslidden and gone back to the ways of the world. But guys, I believe that every single Christian is capable of making bad decisions. I think when we're faced with these decisions on a day-to-day basis, we have to be careful about how we deal with those. I really believe that probably a whole lot more of the decisions we make in a day are spiritual decisions than we realize. In fact, I've even said before, I believe every decision is a spiritual decision, and I think there's some truth to that. So we have to be extremely careful. Let me move on here. Verses 22, chapter 29, verse 22. Now the generation to come, your sons who rise up after you, and the foreigner who comes from a distant land, when they see the plagues of the land and the diseases with which the Lord has afflicted it, they will say, all its land is brimstone and salt, a burning waste, unsown and unproductive, and no grass grows in it, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Adam and Zeboim, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath. And all the nations will say, why has the Lord done this to this land? You could even insert people in there. Why has the Lord done this to these people? Why this great outburst of anger? Then men will say, because they forsook the covenant of the Lord, the God of their fathers, which he made with them when he brought them out of the land of Egypt. They went and they served other gods, and they worshiped them, gods whom they have not known, and whom he had not allotted to them. Therefore, the anger of the Lord burned against that land to bring upon it every curse which is written in this book. And the Lord uprooted them from their land in anger and in fury and in great wrath and cast them into another land as it is this day. Guess what that other land is? They've already been in Egypt. So who are the two big ones? Egypt and Babylon. Okay, so verse 29, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of the law. Now, I don't know about you guys, but if the story ended there, that'd be pretty depressing, wouldn't it? Because you look at this, now, look at the generational thing. They were in slavery in Egypt. They cried out. God set them free. They turned a two-week journey into 40 years. Many of them died in the wilderness. Now a new generation is coming up, and they have a chance to do it all different. They have a chance to do it right. They have a chance to have God's blessing. And God is telling them, and I'm going to bring you into the land of milk and honey. When you come into the land of milk and honey, worship me, pronounce the blessing and the curse. Remember to build your life upon these principles, because if you stray from these principles, you're not going to have the blessing. You're just not going to have the blessing. And oh, by the way, the generations that are going to come up after you, they're not going to listen to any of this. You guys have heard me saying, I'm not an original on this, but God has no grandchildren. You must come to know Jesus Christ yourself. Mom and dad can't do it for you. Grandma and grandpa can't do it for you. We must decide to live for Christ. Mom and dad can't do it for us. Grandma and grandpa can't do it for us. We do not become a Christian by being born into a Christian family. We become a Christian because we choose to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Invite Him into our heart. Admit that we are sinners. Admit that we are lost. Admit that we need a Savior. That's the only way you can become a Christian. What's going to happen to the next generation, guys? What's going to happen to the generation after that? We don't know for sure, do we? We really don't know for sure. But one of the things we can do to hedge our bet is to stay on the side of blessing. One of the things that we can do that is within our power is to stay on the path of blessing, to try to make good choices and pass those good choices on to our children. And hopefully they'll pass those good choices and those blessings on to the grandchildren. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7 says, The Lord God, compassionate and gracious, He is slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and truth, who keeps loving kindness for thousands, who forgives iniquity, transgression, and sin. If the story ended here in Deuteronomy, it indeed would be tragic. And it indeed would be sad. But we have a God that's compassionate. We have a God that's gracious. We have a God that's slow to anger, even though sometimes we think He's got a short fuse. And we think He's mad at us all the time. He's not. It takes a lot to get the Lord mad at His kids. It takes a lot. He is slow to anger, and He is abounding in loving kindness. You know, what's that loving kindness? Man, that's just like, I don't know how to describe this. My mom, I think, was full of loving kindness. She was just one of these gals that the first time she met Becky, she told her that she loved her. First time she ever met her. She goes, "How could you love me? You don't know me." She goes, "If my son loves you, then I love you." He's full of loving kindness. He loves us. And He's full of truth. And He keeps that loving kindness for thousands. And I think we could take that thousands up to millions, to billions. He keeps that loving kindness for all of us. And He forgives our sins. You see, if it stopped it there, in Deuteronomy, that would be tragic indeed, but it doesn't stop there. We got to jump all the way to the cross and see that Jesus Christ forgives our sin. When you and I come to Him and invite Him to be our Lord and Savior, He forgives us of our sins. See, that's why we got to have that daily worship and have that daily devotional, because we come to Him and say, "Lord, I'm sorry," and He forgives those sins, and we're washed white as snow again, and we get a chance to start all over again in the Lord. Deuteronomy 30, verses 1 through 6. "So it shall be, when all of these things have come upon you, and the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind in all nations where the Lord your God has banished you, and you return to the Lord your God, and you obey him with all of your heart and with all of your soul, according to all that I command you today, you and your sons, then the Lord your God will restore you from captivity and have compassion upon you. Captivity can be anything. It can be drugs. It can be alcohol. It can be a bad temper. It can be a lot of things. Our captivity can come in many different colors. And when we finally say, I've had enough of it, I'm sick of it, I don't want it anymore, Lord, I'm sorry, take it from me, it says that God will deliver us if we will come back to him and love him with all that we've got. He says, I will gather you again from all the people where the Lord your God has scattered you. If your outcasts are at the ends of the earth, from there the Lord your God will gather you. And from there he will bring you back. The Lord your God will bring you into the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. And he will prosper you, and he will multiply you more than your fathers. Moreover, the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants. Here it is, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul, so that you may live. Guys, where is life? I have come that you might have life and you might have it more abundantly. Where is the life? It is in loving the Lord with all that we have. Loving him with all that we have. Not holding anything back. Not loving anything more than we love him. And he tells them, you know what? After Babylon, I'm going to pull you all back together. I'm going to make a nation out of you all over again. Well, they did disobey. They did end up in Babylon, but God never gave up on them. And God never gives up on you and me. I don't know about you, but that's pretty amazing. I give up on me, but God never gives up on us, no matter what. Jeremiah 29, verses 10, 11, 12, and 13 says, "For thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you and bring you back to this place. For," here it is, guys, "I know the plans that I have for you. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for calamity, and to give you a future and to give you a hope. Then you will call upon me and you will come and pray to me and I will listen to you and you will seek me and you will find me." Here it is. When what? When you search for me with all your heart. There it is again, this whole heart thing. You think after all these mentions, he probably means our whole heart? Not half-heartedly, not when there's nothing good on TV, not when it's inconvenient, not when it's easy or bad or hard. And you search for me with your whole heart. So guys, no matter where you're at tonight, no matter what condition you're in, no matter what you picked up, no matter how far you've been away or how long you've been away, this is God's promise to his kids. You can never run so far, but what your father is not right there the minute you turn around. You can never pick up anything so big that it's bigger than him. And all we have to do is call upon him, pray to him, and he will listen to us. He never closes his ear to his kids. You see, he knew he wasn't getting a bargain when he saved us. He knew that. He knew that we were not perfect, and he knew we would never be perfect. And God never closes his ear to his children. And if we seek him, we will find him. But it's got to be that whole heart. So we'll close here. Here is this new generation standing on two mountains, blessing and curse. They've been given two paths, one a blessing and one that's not blessed. Generation in the past hadn't done a very good job. Generation to come will not do a very good job because they're going to end up in slavery. But this generation, the one that he's talking about, they have a chance to make it different. They have a chance to change everything for them and even their children. And you know what, guys? I believe that's this generation. I believe that's us. It can be the next generation too. But I believe that we have a chance to make it different. It doesn't matter what your dad did. It doesn't matter what your mom did. It doesn't matter what your brothers do. It doesn't matter what the world does or what the world says. You and I have a chance to do it differently. And it consists of choices. Always the same case for any of us. Now, I find it extremely a blessing that God's made it simple, because I'm a simple guy. If I had to figure out all of these Old Testament rules and laws and regulations, I would be going to hell, because I couldn't figure them all out. And I surely couldn't do them all, even if I could figure them all out. So God has taken all of these laws, all of the laws in the Old Testament, and he's told us that if we'll just keep two of them in their proper place, everything else will take care of itself. In Matthew chapter 22, verse 34, it says this. It reads like this. But when the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together, and one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Here was his question. Teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said to him, here it is, guys. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your... There it is again. Just keeps coming up. You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. What's he saying? He's saying this, guys, if we will let Jesus have his proper place in our heart, everything else will fall into place. When we start having things in our life and they appear to be curses, there's a pretty good chance that something's changed in our position to Jesus. Now, keep in mind, he hasn't moved. He hasn't moved. But it's very possible that we might have moved. You see, that's the beauty of the cross. Instead of memorizing and obeying all those commandments, you need only to do this, to love the Lord your God with all of your heart and with all of your soul and with all of your mind. In Matthew, puts it a little bit different way. It says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all the other things will be added unto us. So guys, tonight you have to make choices. Tomorrow on the way to work, you're going to have to make choices. Tomorrow with the kids, you're going to have to make choices. Tomorrow with the spouse, you're going to have to make choices. We're going to have to make choices on a day-to-day basis. That's why having that praise and worship in our life, having that daily devotional in our life is so important. Because if we start off our day with God, it's much easier to keep him in that place all day long. And when those decisions come up, they're not nearly as difficult if we have the Lord in there, if we prayed up and we've had that time with the Lord. I don't know about you guys, but I don't want to make any more wrong decisions. I mean, I know being human, I will, but I don't want to ever intentionally make wrong decisions. I don't want to intentionally pick the side that's got the curse side, you know, the place where God can't bless. I want to stay on the side that God can bless.